In this passage that we have just read, we read about five outstanding leaders in the church at Antioch. And the Bible gives us their names. And the Bible tells us something about their giftings. It says that they were prophets and teachers. Prophets in the foretelling and prophets in the forthtelling. Prophets and teachers. Teachers of the Old Testament. Teachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Teachers of the things of the kingdom. Five outstanding leaders. We have brief biographical sketches of two of them. And then the Bible gives us quite a bit of material about three of them. The first one on the list is Barnabas. And we know a lot about Barnabas from the New Testament. Barnabas is one of the early converts of the faith. His name appears for us first in the fourth chapter of Acts in those closing verses. He hails from Cyprus. He's a man of some means. He's got property. He is a generous man, an exemplary steward. He sells property and brings the money to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem to assist them with the administration of God's work there in the meeting of needs. His name was Joseph. But when the brethren met him and found what a very fine and unusual man he was, they gave him another name. They gave him the name Barnabas. Maybe there were many people with the name of Joseph, and they wanted people to know which Joseph. But seeing this outstanding quality in the man, they named him the son of encouragement. They gave him the name Barnabas. He it was, you may remember, who when Saul of Tarsus, with that terrible reputation as a persecutor, when he was converted, it was Barnabas who introduced him to the brethren in Jerusalem and vouched for him that he had had a real, genuine, and valid experience with Jesus Christ. For with that kind of background, nobody wanted to touch him or to receive him. But Barnabas vouched for him. He was that kind of man. And then when the news of the revival in Antioch, which we just read in chapter 11, when the news of that reached the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, they appointed Barnabas to be the pastor and sent him off to give leadership and direction to this group of believers. And he got there, and the Bible says, when he saw the grace of God and people were coming to the Lord in great numbers being added, he figured, I need help. And he went and looked for Saul of Tarsus and brought him to Antioch to assist in the leadership and the teaching of the things of Christ. So we know a lot about Barnabas. He's an outstanding man. He's a preacher. He's a pastor. He is a generous man. He's an exemplary steward. He is an encourager of people. He is a missionary statesman. He is a pioneer. All of that we learn about Barnabas in the book of Acts. And then there is Manaen. Manaen sounds to me like he comes from the upper crust of society. He's got some very important connections. The Bible says he's the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, Herod who ruled one quarter of Palestine, and he grew up with him. is that kind of person. His place in the leadership team is that he is a teacher of the word. And then next we have Saul. And of course, the Bible tells us a lot about Saul. We know about him before he was converted, and we know a lot about him after his conversion. This brilliant young convert to the faith, this man with an extraordinary mind, this man who would soon be recognized as one of the apostles, the man whose name and work dominates the rest of the book of Acts, in fact dominates the entire New Testament in the sense that he is the author of 13 books in the New Testament. This is the outstanding leader called Saul. And my brothers and sisters, alongside of these three luminaries, we have two brethren who are brethren of color. They come from Africa. They are brothers who look like the majority of us here, right there in your book. Simeon, called Niger. And could I just remind you that Niger is one G short of that word which is taboo among us. He's called Simeon the black man. And right there in the scriptures, Simeon the black. And then there is Lucius the African. He comes from North Africa. Two brethren of color are right there in the top leadership of this church in Antioch, if you please, standing equal alongside of Barnabas and Manaen and Saul. And I want you to notice that under their leadership, the church in Antioch is second only to the church in Jerusalem. And in fact, outstrips the Jerusalem church in a number of ways. This church in Antioch is a growing, vibrant, multi-ethnic church. And brothers, those are easy words to say, but I tell you something. If you have ever been in the leadership of the Church of Jesus Christ, then brethren in leadership know what I'm talking about. To have a growing fellowship takes a great deal of leadership. To have a vibrant fellowship takes great deal of, but to have a multi-ethnic fellowship and keep those brothers and sisters in love and harmony with each other, you need the grace of God and you need a lot of leadership gifts. I want to tell you that. Now you have to bear with me now. My wife hears this statement from me almost every day. And I'm making it here because it is my deep conviction. Leadership is the hardest work there is in the world. The only reason you don't say amen is if you haven't had to give some leadership somewhere. Leadership is the toughest job in the world. I beg of you, pray for the leaders here. I beg of you, pray for the leaders of this country. I beg of you to pray for leaders everywhere. It is a tough and demanding job. They were the leaders in a vibrant, growing, multi-ethnic church. It is here in Antioch that believers are first called Christians, not Jerusalem, here in Antioch. This is a church that has a heart for others, a concern for others. They hear about the needs in other places and they respond with money to help meet those needs. I hope you know that when there was trouble down in Jerusalem and there were great needs, they raised money. The last two or three verses of chapter 11. Oh boy, if you hear me preach, I say this every time I get up to preach, I hear my wife's voice in my head. If I say something without the scriptural reference, she will beat me up on the way back home. So she's not here, but I'm still hearing. The last two verses or so of chapter 11, they raised money and sent it down to the more important church. I hope this says something to us about the concern we must have for brothers and sisters everywhere. But it is here in this church that the mission's vision is born. It is here in this church that the missionary movement is initiated, and Antioch remains the headquarters for many, many years. And listen, it is here in this church that leaders and the congregation have the wisdom, have the guts to set aside and commission two of their leaders to go off to the mission field. Right there in the scriptures. Now then, if there are five leaders and we have sent off two to the mission field, there are three leaders left, and two of those leaders are Africans. Lord, you are making me think that I'm preaching heresy. Oh, two of them are African. The majority leadership in this most important church in Christian history at that point are people of color who look like us. And I want to make this point. Ethnic diversity is all over the scriptures. I'm not making it up. Ethnic diversity is all over the Word of God. But may I make this statement to settle the hearts of those of you who are getting too nervous now? The Bible does not focus on color. The Bible does not focus on color. But color is there. What are you all looking at? If people don't have color, they are invisible. If people don't have color of skin, you can't see them. Every person you read of in the scriptures has some kind of color. You want to ask me what color Jesus was? Ask him. But as surely as ever, once he lives within this body of flesh, once the Word becomes flesh, he has some color of skin. Otherwise, he's invisible. And in the scriptures, it's not color which is important. It is character. It is not the color of our skin, but the content of our characters, our minds and our hearts. That is what is important. The problem in scripture is not skin, it is sin. That is the problem in scripture. And God looks beneath the skin and sees the condition of all of our hearts. You know, the day I got so, it was such a liberating day for me when I realized that it is God who made skin. And you know, God made Jerry Gallimore the way he is, with all the craziness of my ethnic mix-up. You ever heard of a country that has as its national statement, huh? Not much. Out of many, one people, you're looking at one of them right now. Out of many, all kinds of backgrounds flow to make Jerry Gallimore look like he looks this morning. I am not responsible for it. None of us are. You never chose the color of skin you were born in. No, you didn't choose the texture of hair that you have. You have to forgive me. It's just so Father made me. You understand me? And so he did for you. But brothers and sisters, we must face it, that this whole question of ethnic diversity is there in the scriptures. May I point out just a few instances for you, that the wife of the most prominent leader in the entire Old Testament was an African woman. Moses. I don't know if Zipporah had died. He married Zipporah first. I don't know if Zipporah had died, but when he married an Ethiopian woman, when he married a Cushite,
Numbers 12 and verse 1. I hear my wife speak to me again. Numbers 12 and verse 1. In case you think I'm making it up. He married her. And I want to tell you, his big sister and his big brother were offended by it. And they chastised them over it. And I want you to know, in your Bible, God comes to his defense.
Father, I hope I was led of the Spirit in bringing this message today. I want you to know, every time you read in the scriptures about the Cushites or the Ethiopians, we are talking about people of color. I am glad to know that somewhere, somehow, ethnically, I am represented in the Word of God. Yes. I've listened to some Rastafarian brethren. Now, by the way, those of you who don't know who those are, that is a group of people that originated in Jamaica that came to the conclusion that Haile Selassie is God. I can give you all their reasoning, but it will make this message too long. Okay? But the Rastafarian brethren were the ones who pointed out to me that in the Songs of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, that this woman that Solomon writes this sensuous love poem about says, I am, you can't say the word, if it is in the Word of God, he says, I am black but comely. Now, I know that theologians differ as to whether or not she was of African background or whether it was just the sun that had burned her skin to make it dark. I leave you to decide which one it is. But that's what she said. It would seem as if Solomon had an eye. Like Moses. To discern beauty in a certain form. Right there in your Bible. Right there. The Queen of Sheba is a woman of color. I want you to know that Candace is a woman of color. That's in Acts now. And the Ethiopian eunuch is a man of color. Okay? And here we have these two brethren. Simeon, called Niger. I just want that to soak in on you. I didn't make it up. Simeon, the black man. And Lucius, the African from North Africa. And then Simeon from Cyrene, who has two sons, Alexander and Rufus, and they are prominent in the scriptures. Lord of mercy, Romans 16 verse 11. Prominent in the scriptures. And when you read in Mark, and you read it in Luke, that when Jesus was burdened down and could no longer carry the cross, it was an African brother who took the cross and carried it. And there are theologians who believe that this Simeon Niger is the same Simon the Cyrene. Oh my God, can you consider what he would have to tell the congregation in Antioch if in fact he bore the cross for Jesus Christ? There. In the Word of God. But the question really is, what is it about these brethren? What is it about anybody, regardless of what color of skin you have? What is it that makes people stand out and make a difference, a good difference for God in their time? What is it that you and I must know and achieve and do to make a difference like this in our society today? And I submit to you, as you look at this and look at these men, these two African brethren would say to us, first thing, you need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. First thing, you need to have a connection with the God of the Bible. First thing, you need to establish that kind of relationship. And I say to us today, we will not make any kind of difference for good
in the world until you and I also have an experience of faith that establishes a relationship between us and the God of the Bible, the God of Simeon and the God of Lucius. We need that same kind of experience. Now, I don't know if you're going to follow me here where I'm going now. It is my belief that these two brothers were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Oh, I can hear my wife saying, "We're on God's earth, you get that from." And so I'm going to tell you now, Acts 2, verse 9 and 10. You look there and you will find that there are people from all over the world who are there. And surely from the same places that these two brethren come from. They are there. And I believe they heard Peter preach the gospel, the good news of God's saving action in Jesus Christ. The thing that God does to make bad people good. The thing that God does to turn around the lives of men and women. The thing that God does to save sinners. Peter said, he spoke about the life of Jesus Christ, and he spoke about this sinless Son of God, how they crucified him and buried him, but God raised him from the dead, from the ground, so that he could provide salvation for everybody. And when he preached that message, they said, "What shall we do?" As the Holy Spirit convicted their heart, you know his answer? Repent, he says. Turn away from that kind of life. Turn from your sin. Repent and be baptized. And they were baptized, Acts 2:41. They were baptized. So that the word that comes to my heart today is, Jerry and folks here in Pioneer Community Church, if we want our lives to make some kind of worthwhile difference in the society in which we live, then we too need to come to grips with the utter problem in our souls and lives and God's answer in Jesus Christ. We will continue to be failures, and we will continue to produce chaos. We will continue to produce pain and regret for as long as we stay away from this saving act of God in Jesus Christ. The same thing that turned the life of Barnabas around. The same thing that turned the life of Saul of Tarsus around. The same thing that turned Manaen's life around and Lucius and Simeon. The same gospel will be the one to turn our lives around. Now, the second thing that I see is not only must we have this kind of connection with God, but you and I need to take our place in the work of the kingdom of God. Are you with me, dear? Now, we must take our place in the work of the kingdom of God. When we meet these brethren in Acts chapter 13, they are in the church. They belong to the church, and they have taken their place in the church. That's where we find them. Now, I'm still old-fashioned to believe that if you and I are going to make a difference for God, we need to belong somewhere. I don't believe in spiritual nowhereanism. I don't believe that I can be a Christian butterfly. I just flit from one place to the other and take a little sip of what they have there. Not me. You understand now? Now, I know, and you will contend with me, but Jerry, I don't have to go to church and belong someplace in order to serve Jesus. Bless your heart. Yes, I will concede that you are right. When you get old and shaky and can no longer get to the house of God, and you may be bedridden at home, and I say this because some of us are getting closer there, I can worship God on my bed. Even when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I can still hold on to my Jesus. And there are some people who live in some lands where there are no assemblies of God's people. They got saved by hearing radio. And they may see themselves as secret disciples alone in some place. So yes, I will concede that it is possible. But I am yet to meet any one of us outside of those circumstances who is really making a difference for the kingdom of God, who doesn't belong somewhere in some fellowship, somewhere with some group of God's people, somewhere. You're either all not belonging here, or you're all belonging, and therefore I'm simply preaching to the choir. You know, when you're doing a barbecue, I come from the old countryside where we used to have a coal pot. We didn't have all these modern gadgets, but the modern gadgets will work. You know, the ones that use, what do you call it again? No, it's not the propane gas one. That example will not work. The coal, charcoal, or they have another special name for the ones you buy I don't know, but you know what I'm talking about. Those individual items, you put them together and you light them and they roast you a lovely, lovely meal. You can take one of those away from there and put it aside. It will burn for a while, but not for long. If you know anything about this kind of cooking, that coal is going to go out before long. It needs the company of others to keep it glowing. But you know I haven't made the right point up to now. While they are together in the right place, they will cook a lovely meal. They'll produce something worthwhile and wonderful that will bless all of our hearts and stomach. But when it is aside by itself, it only gives trouble. It is going to cause problem over there. I follow somebody who preached only in parables, so I hope you got that one. And so when you have some really caring brethren, they will come to this one that is out there, and he knows it's going to flicker out and die, but it's going to cause trouble. It will always be trying to make comments about the others that are burning over there and doing something good, and try hard to bring it back before it dies and put it along with the others so that it can cook the meal and bless the hearts of people, and its energy will do something useful. I am telling you, you need to belong to some local assembly. And I am saying here, if you come here and you are, by the way, the brethren didn't ask me to say this, but I've been a pastor too long. If you come here and your heart is blessed by the worship time and the ministry of the Word of God, can I, in their name, in the name of Jesus Christ, suggest to you, your greatest good will be done when you become a part of the fellowship. That's what they were. They knew the Lord. They had established a relationship, and they were part of this local assembly. If we are going to make a difference for God, one other thing, and I think I'm done. They took as the principles for their life the principles of Jesus Christ. Listen, when we meet these brethren whose lives have made a difference in history and lives made a great difference in the kingdom of God, what we read about them, they were submitting themselves to spiritual discipline. They were worshiping, fasting, and praying. Right there in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. Verse 2 and verse 3. Again, I keep hearing that wife of mine. Verse 2 speaks about the worshiping and the fasting. And verse 3 about the fasting and the prayer. There they are, submitting themselves to Christian disciplines. But more than that, Verse 1 tells us that they were preaching the word. Verse 1 tells us that they were teaching the word. And chapter 11 tells us that they were giving for the work of the kingdom. And this same chapter 13 tells us that they were sending men and women into the work of the kingdom. And it is no wonder, in my view, that their believers were first called Christians in Antioch. And I want you to notice, it was not a name they gave themselves. It was a name that others gave them. People looked on and said, these people remind us of Jesus. They are Christ ones. They are Christ followers. They remind us of the Christ. So they are Christians. Christians. That was a name they gave them. For they looked on these people and concluded that as they watched the lives of these people, they reminded them of Jesus. And it challenges my heart, as I would like to challenge yours today. I wonder what folks say of us. Whom do we remind them of? When they are talking about us behind our backs, what kind of nickname do they give us? In other words, brothers and sisters, whom have we displayed before them? What names have we earned by the way we have lived? And the way we have spoken, and the relationships we have established, and the worship that we are committed to, and the local assembly that we belong to. What do people say about us? They looked at these believers in Antioch and coined a name for them. Christ ones, Christians. Well, I am glad as I read the scriptures and read this passage to know my God loves everybody. My God loves everybody, even me. He loves Barnabas from Cyprus. He loves Saul from Tarsus. He loves Manan with high connections. He loves Simeon the Black. And he loves Lucius from North Africa. And he loves you, and you, and you, and you, and me. Amen. He loves each one of us. For when he looks down, he looks beneath our skins, sees our hearts, sees our needs, and he says to us this morning, I will go all the way to Calvary to demonstrate how much I love and how much I care. This is the year 2010, and this is the last day of February that somebody designated Black History Month. We talked about some brethren from the scriptures who look like us, who made a difference in their time. They stood for God. They stood for something. They made their lives count because they were connected to God in Jesus Christ. They belonged to a certain place where they were encouraged to worship and to pray and to fast. They practiced their spiritual discipline and they made an impact on society to the extent that people said, when you want to find the people of Christ, that's where they go. That's where they gather. That's where they are. There is a man up there by the name of Lucius. There's a man up there by the name of Simeon. There's a man up there by the name of Barnabas and Manan and Saul. These brethren remind us of Jesus.
And today, the God of the Bible, the God who is the God and Father of us all, regardless of what ethnic background or heritage from which we come, he's still looking for some people in 2010 who will bear his name so that the folks out there will know Jesus still lives and walks among us. For these folks remind us of him. And my challenge to my heart is my challenge to you. Jerry, within your family, your brothers and your sisters, do you remind them of Jesus? Among my children and my grandchildren, do I remind them of Jesus? Does my wife think that I am a servant of God? And the friends that I have at the workplace and the people in the neighborhood, would they know me as a Christian? I don't know why this comes in my mind, but you get old, and so when you say you're finished, you're not really done. I won't call his name, for some of you may be related to the people I'm about to talk about. But I worked at a certain company. That was the place from which the Lord called me from to go into his work full time some 40 odd years ago. And the boss was a man who went to church regularly. I would have a little difficulty to confirm as to whether he was truly born again. But he and I got along extremely well. Extremely well. And he had this habit of inviting me to his house for lunch almost every day that I was at the office. He just liked for us to fellowship driving up and across the meal and coming down and so forth. His mother-in-law was a very elderly lady, lived with them, so I got to know her well. And one night, it was about 11 p.m., I got a call from my boss. Jerry, I need you up at the house right away. My mother-in-law is dying. Knowing what church he attended, and knowing that while she lived with them, he took her there, and the pastor of the church was somebody I knew well. Pulpit ethics made me say, but my dear brother, you should call your pastor. You know what he said to me? Jerry, I said, my mother-in-law is dying. I need a man of God. What do other people think of us? They call them Christians because they reminded people of Jesus. They were connected to God. They belonged someplace, and people knew. And they practiced the Christian disciplines. They displayed a Christian lifestyle. And people nicknamed them Christ followers. Nothing to do with the color of skin. Everything to do with the response of heart to God. Father, I pray this morning as we bring this service to a close that if there be one person here who has not yet stepped into that personal relationship whereby you deal with the problems inside of us, those things that keep us from you, those things that bring negative influences to our lives and we live under their impulses. I pray this morning that, Father, we might know that you love us in Jesus Christ to the extent of making him come to earth and then living and dying upon the cross to pay the price of our sins, that like these men we've talked about, we too might be saved. Know you as Lord and Savior. That we might take the additional step of becoming part of the family of God. And so living that others will know we belong to Jesus. We speak like Him. We act like Him. We do the things that He would do. And we have the same concerns and compassion. Jesus Christ, Son of God, who saved Lucius and Barnabas and Saul and Manaen and Simon. Come among us today, whatever be our names or background, and call us to yourself by the cords of Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.